The whole Bible's a Christmas story. So I'm like, you know what? We're going to continue our look at Matthew and his, as I describe, his walk with me as we come and I introduce Jesus, the Messiah, to you. And so as we open up the Word this morning, we pick it up in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. And in this place, we get our first glimpse of Jesus in flesh and blood. We saw him 25 plus years ago as a baby in Bethlehem and then off to Egypt. And then the last week, Matthew tells us they went up to Nazareth to live. But it's silent until John the Baptist comes on the scene, as we saw in chapter 3, beginning of chapter 3. And now we see a glimpse of what John is preaching, a kingdom that's coming. Prepare the way. What's your expectation of the kingdom of heaven? Who are you expecting the Messiah to be? How will the coming of the kingdom of heaven change the way you live? Let's pick it up. Matthew 3, verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do all this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. Jesus, the way he lived, is going to mess with people. We see it right from the start. Is even John's understanding of who the Messiah is isn't who he expected in the way that he came. Jesus shows up on the scene and he lines up. All the guys lining up to get baptized. And we knew from last time, like, baptism was like, we're repenting. We're saying, knowing that we're living, not living right, but we're going to confess specifically what we're doing. We're going to turn from that and we're going this way. And so they're saying, as baptism, we're going to say publicly, like, we are repenting of our sin. We're going public with our faith. Not only that, if baptism was a sign of purification, and Jesus gets in line with all of us there. And John is messed up by that. He says, this can't be, no way. I need to be baptized by you. So why would Jesus be baptized? We know that if he is the Son of God, then he has no sin to repent of. There is nothing that he is needing to turn from. But he describes his repentance as like, it's proper for me to do this, to fulfill everything that's good and right. It's proper. And by Jesus doing that, he is confessing that, you know what, listen to John. He gives credibility to John's ministry and says, this guy's preaching the right stuff. You guys don't know this yet, but I'm the Messiah. But I'm saying that John, what he's preaching is right. What you're doing in confessing your sin and repentance and being baptized is right. And I'm going to do that too. I kind of think, you know, what's the illustration? I think about like undercover boss. Who comes in and he's working and doing stuff with all the employees. And does he have to do that? No. But he's doing it, you know, obviously in the show, they're trying to understand, you know, the challenges of what those guys are going through. But he's like, Jesus has come and said that what you're doing and how you do it is right and good. And I'm going to get alongside and do that with you. Aren't those the best kind of bosses that come and it's not above them? They come in, if it needs to be done, they don't stand you to work harder or work faster. They come and help you. They come and do those things. When Jesus endorses the ministry of John, it's right that you put your faith in God. It's right that you listen to what John's saying. He's right on the mark. It's right that you present yourself pure before God by saying, you know what? I want to be ready to enter in this kingdom that's coming. As John goes on, it's the next thing that happens As he says, there is one more powerful than me that's coming. Right? And he says, I'm not worthy of even taking his shoes off. I'm not the dirtiest job. I'm not even worthy of doing that. One more powerful than me. Then we'll continue. Verse 16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. As I look at this, what revelation that is of who Jesus is, I see it as a revelation of Jesus' relationship with his Father. I see it as a revelation of what the kingdom of God is opening up. I see this as Jesus comes up out of the water, God responds immediately. Matthew tells us, at the moment that Jesus comes out of the water, he responds. I'll say that it fulfills all righteousness. If God's pumped up about it and responding to it, it's a good thing. As Jesus comes out of the water, God responds immediately. And what's the next thing? It says, heaven opened up. Now, I'm not sure what that looked like, but whenever the heavens opened up, you know, pay attention. You know, the heavens open up and think about the shepherds and their flock and the heavens and the choirs line up. And there's something significant. They look up and they see something amazing. God is opening up communication with mankind. In the moment that Jesus comes out of the water, God says, I've got something to say. Pay attention. I've got something to say. What's the next thing that happens? The Holy Spirit anoints Jesus. There is a visible manifestation of the Spirit landing on Jesus. And it's not a dove. What does it say? It's like a dove. So I'm thinking, what is like a dove, right? Because we see doves represented, you know, as the Holy Spirit. That noise. There's a noise. You could hear a dove cooing as it comes down. No, that's not it. But you think about the gentleness of it. What else does a dove represent, right? Peace. Peaceful, gentle, flowing, just beautiful about it. Comes and descends on Jesus with those characteristics. Now, did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit for the first time there? No. What was it? How was Jesus born, by the way? By the power of the Holy Spirit, Mary got pregnant. So we know that his whole personhood was filled with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it tells a story in Luke where Jesus, 6 months after Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary comes on the scene and John's touched by the Holy Spirit and the baby does a big flipperoo in the inside of Elizabeth and is jazzed that Jesus showed up. Why? His Spirit met Spirit in those two babies. As amazing as that is, Jesus had the Holy Spirit. But I see it as a reflection of the coming kingdom is that visible experience that John talked about, that Matthew talks about, was for whose benefit? Jesus knew he had the Holy Spirit. Whose benefit was it? It was for John's benefit. It was for the people there's benefit. It was for yours and my benefit that we see physically the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle John, different from John the Baptist, the Apostle John in his gospel reflects the John the Baptist explaining what it is that he saw. And how he understands in John 1:33, the first chapter of John, verse 33, and I myself did not know him. This is John the Baptist talking. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down on and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Right? Because John says, I baptize with water, but there's one more powerful who's going to baptize the Holy Spirit. And God told him, say, hey, this is how you're going to know who it is. When you see the Spirit of God come down and settle on him. And so John's like, this is the Messiah. This confirms it. Not just to John, but to you and me. This is the Christ. This is the Son of God. This is the one that Scripture talked about is coming. As Matthew talks about, this is Jesus, the Messiah. As we look at this relationship of Jesus with his Father and how it reveals the kingdom, not only do we see that reflection in God's response and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we see God reveal his love to his Son. His love to his Son. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Not only is the Holy Spirit lighting, but God's speaking audibly to introduce his Son. Right? He said, this is my Son. Is this introduction for Jesus' benefit? He's like, oh my gosh, I'm the Son of God. Can you believe this? Did you hear what he said? No. God's introducing Jesus, his Son, to the world. He's saying, hey, listen, this man that you see my Holy Spirit land on, this is my Son. These are words of relationship. These are words of identity. These were words of blessing. To be a son is to be an inheritor. These are words of inheritance. These are words of power. These are words of authority. This is my Son. The reason why I talk about this is a reflection of the coming kingdom, because just as we walk through those things, the deepness, the hugeness of God introducing his Son, and grab a hold of the mega significance of who Jesus is a grab a hold of, as you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, is true about us. As sons and daughters of the King, as sons and daughters of our Creator God, who have his Spirit in us and on us, whom I love. I care deeply about him. I have his best interest in mind. I know him and I love him. I'll do anything he asks me to do. If you love my Son, you're loving me. I've told you this story before, but it was like an epiphany. My wife's always getting after me to tell appropriate things in front of the service. Oh, Lord, help me. And online, by the way. But I just think the reality is, what I'm getting to is that for me to love my children is to love my wife. I never knew that. I never knew that until my wife, as a young family, and you're just exhausted to get through the day. You're like, the kids go to bed and maybe you got an hour to watch a TV show or just to veg out or read a book. And then you fall asleep, dead asleep, until the alarm goes off the next morning. If your kids sleep through the night. And so I was like, relationship is busy and there's not time. And I remember, as I love my kids, as I paid attention to their personality and I got down on the floor with them or I talked to them in a certain way, my wife came over to me and said, I just want you to know that I love you, Scott. I'm like, you do? I love you, Scott. When I see you love my kids like that, it makes me want to love you. I'm like, I'm going to do that. And note to self, do that some more. But I just think about that love as we love Jesus. as we love who He is, God is going to love us. He's going to love us. As deep as we appreciate His Son, as we listen to His Son, as we pay attention to what He says, God loves us. All those blessings that we have. God is giving His only Son, the one He loves, to what? To the world. This is my Son. It's not only an introduction of Jesus, but He is saying, this is my gift. My gift to the world. This is my Son whom I love. My only Son. I just think of Christmas. See what I mean? This is the Christmas story that we're reading here in Matthew. Jesus, let me go on. With Him, I am well pleased. How can God be pleased with Jesus already? I mean, He's been a baby, and yes, He's 30 years old now, but what, we haven't seen anything, right? How is He pleased with Him already? We turn to kind of highlight this, Philippians 2, verse 6 and 7. Here's the Apostle Paul talking about what Jesus did. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What Jesus had already done, His decision to leave heaven and be born as a baby. How many guys would like to be born as a baby? I want to be born as an adult who's intelligent, good-looking, ready to go. I mean, that's just me, human. And I've got those standards. We're talking about God, His Son, Jesus, being willing to be born in human form. God looks at Him and says, this is my Son. In Him, I am well pleased. He is rocking it. I'm pleased with my Son. Pay attention to Him. I'm pleased with how He lives His life. I love that He got in line with the rest of you, not because He needed to confess His sin, but He wanted to example what right living looks like. He's not manipulated by what people think of Him. He cares about what I've asked Him to do. With Him, I am well pleased. This Jesus who has honored me by His life, by His priorities, with Him, down to His core, His essence of who He is. I'm pleased with Him. You are my child. This is who you are. You are my children. You have intimate relationship with me. This was like one of those huge things for me to recognize that that's how Jesus sees me. As I put my faith in Jesus, He doesn't see my performance. He sees His Son's performance. As I trust in Jesus, as I care about how I live, God is pleased with His Son. And as I put my faith in His Son, I describe it as coming under the covering of who Jesus is. That's all He sees. That's like, okay, I see you. I'm well pleased with you, Scott. Not by your performance, but by your faith in my Son who performed perfectly. I'm pleased by your faith to know that you can't acquire salvation on your performance. I'm pleased that you looked to my Son for your salvation. I love you, Scott. You can put your name, I love you. I have your best interest in mind. Anything you ask of me, I will do. I'm pleased with you. Your faith in my Son, your faith in the righteousness that only comes by my Son. As God just introduced and presented His Son to the world in this gift, Matthew kind of gives us a picture behind the curtain. in chapter 4. It's like, what? It's just like we get to go someplace that we couldn't go without God's revelation. Read with me as we open up chapter 4 of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Doesn't that seem like an obvious thing? And he fasted for 40 days, and you won't believe this, but he was hungry. It's like, thank you, Matthew, for that newsflash. Well, Matthew tells us he's hungry because it's pertinent to what he's going to tell us next. As Jesus, he's led out into the wilderness from the start, who was it that led him there? It says what? Then Jesus was led by the Spirit. From the get-go, we see, and it's not, again, not, as Matthew tells his story, Jesus already knows he's led by the Spirit. I mean, the glimpses that we see of conversations of Jesus as God isn't for Jesus' benefit. In fact, Jesus even says it in a place in the gospel. He says, I'm saying this out loud so that the people will know what's going on in our relationship. You know, sometimes I say, as our kids grew up, I would say stuff purposely in front of my kids. I would say, Jackie, I love you. I like the way, you know, you plan things around the house. I like the way you love our kids. I like the way you do this. And I would kiss my wife in front of my kids. Not because necessarily my wife needed to know that, but I wanted my kids to know that. I wanted them to know and be secure in our relationship so that they could have a base out of which they get to go and face life and know that their mom and dad aren't getting a divorce. They could look to our relationship repeated, and not obviously in just the kissy face stuff, but how we work through issues. As Jesus, as we see him being led by the Spirit of God, we can be confident of who he is. This is the first of many times that Jesus gets led into the wilderness. That was his thing. So I could get away to a quiet place. Why? To commune with his Father. That relationship that was so important, that was primary, as he listens, like, God, what's your will for me? This next day, man, I got to get some disciples. Well, who should I pick? Who is it that you've designed to join me in this battle? What do I do when this happened? Which town do I go to next? That conversation that he had, that just relationship and confidence, because Jesus said, man, there's nothing I do that God hasn't spoken to me first. Led by the Spirit. That he's getting ready for all these events that are coming up for his ministry. As Randy talked about, that fasting is just that focus time to say, you know what, I'm going to focus on listening to you, God. I'm going to pray. I'm going to focus on what you've called me to do. I'm going to focus on what's going on ahead. I want to have time and just communication, listening to you, God. What is it that you're saying to my heart? What is it you want to affirm to me? What do you want to give me confidence in? What do you want me to walk in the forgiveness of? For 40 days and nights, Jesus fasted. He didn't eat anything. And he was hungry. The purpose of being led in the wilderness experience really is twofold. First of all, the purpose was to commune with God. It was that direction that Jesus didn't have. And we don't see any temptation happening until the end. But it tells us right from the get-go that Jesus was led by the Spirit. It doesn't say to commune with God, does it? It says to be tempted. And so we had the implication, we know that for 40 days, that is why in Jesus' lifestyle, that he was in relationship with God. He was being directed and prepared and understanding God's will and direction as that baptism was the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. The second reason why the Spirit leads him is to engage the enemy. The same Spirit that directs Jesus in the Father's will is the same Spirit that directs him to a place that he's going to be tempted. Because as he's led by the Spirit, Jesus is empowered to withstand the temptation of Satan. It's interesting that those twofold purpose still stand for you and I. Being led by the Spirit means that we spend time with Jesus. It means that we spend time communing with him. It means that we spend time getting direction from him, being built in confidence about what he's called us to do. Well, what's the second purpose? Preparation for engaging the enemy. The enemy is still alive and well. He's still here. A temptation is an enticement to get a person to do something that is contrary to God's will. That's a temptation. You know, you think about, you know, when we talked about how I was tempted to do that. To me, that was just a great reflection. It's like, okay, really, this isn't about, oh, I'd sure like to have another piece of that fudge. I like the peanut butter fudge. Or just the classic Kiss cookies. And don't forget the wreaths. Look, I keep going on, don't I? And it's like, what in the world? It's like the temptation. What? The temptation is to eat more than I need. Where I start eating not just out of hunger, I'm eating out of trying to satisfy my soul. That's not God's will. To practice that. Satan is called the tempter. This is Satan's character. The devil is an intelligent spirit being. He's powerful. And who is directly involved in doing evil in the world. As we think about Jesus' temptation, I think about questions like, what this a benefit to Jesus? What's the purpose of this temptation? The Greek word for temptation is tested. Kind of like, want to see how strong this is, what it's made out of. You know, and so is it God's testing Jesus to find out his limit or his strength? It's interesting, is one of the comments was, a temptation in the hands of Satan is a test in the hands of God. As it talks about testing people, he tested Israel. And when God's silent sometimes, what are they going to do? Do they have character buildup that's going to navigate them through this? Or do they have to have me hold their hand the whole way through? That's really how we grow our kids. We would back off, not because we wanted them to learn who they were when we weren't around. We wanted them to see. We wanted to see. It's like, okay, they're going to do what we said. We're going to go. I remember we had this rule, and I probably told this story before, and I can always embarrass my kids. Now I don't have to pay them anymore. Not that I ever paid them much, but I just think about, you know, that character that says, when we're gone tonight, this is a school night. At our house, we didn't watch TV on school nights. And we got home from something Jackie and I were doing, and the front curtain's closed, but behind the curtain, you could see the glow of the TV. And we pulled in, and there's some character revealed there, right? They all knew the rule. And as soon as they heard the garage door, you saw that blinds go dark. We came in the house, and Jackie and I are just smiling to ourselves, and the kids are, you could tell they're out of breath because they've run around, and they're sitting down and doing their homework, pretending to do their homework, whatever. And we said, is anybody watching TV tonight? Nope. Nope. I said, come in here, kids. They came in the living room, and I said, I put my hand on the TV. I'm not going to heal the TV, by the way. I put my hand on the TV, and I said, why is the TV warm? And they all had one in particular, a kid of ours who was the culprit, had a sheepish look. And so I those temptations that happen, that God's intention, Satan wants to distract us and derail us, but God wants it to test our character. What is it? I remember reading too, just like how character is developed is when we make it, every choice we make to walk out righteousness, character gets developed. As you ask a question, who has character? Oh, whether is it nature or nurture? Well, we all have a level of character that we have from the get-go. And how it gets developed is as we practice it, it grows in strength. When we don't practice it, it gets weaker and weaker. The Bible also calls that, you know, searing your conscience, where you're like, I didn't even know that was wrong anymore. What was God doing? Did he know, wonder if Jesus had what it takes? Hebrews 5, verse 8, 9. Describes, son, though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. We see that in this process that Jesus is still learning and growing. You don't get a baby Jesus who knows how to talk and build carpentry. Baby Jesus had to grow, learn how to walk, learn how to talk, learn a skill. And as he grows, his character, it says in other places he grew in character and stature. That's, you know, kind of a summary of his whole, of his life. And we see even in this 40 days and 40 nights without food, Jesus is learning and growing. And I think about other questions. Was this an opportunity to see what Satan knew? Or God's like, I'm not sure what Satan's going to do here. Let's allow him access. Satan's strategies aren't new. He's been bending the truth since the beginning, right? John 8:44. Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So we know it isn't for Jesus' benefit. I mean, in the sense that God didn't know what was in him. It was for his growing and understanding of walking in that obedience and the strength of character. It's not he gets to grow as a human being. He still got to grow in his understanding of the challenges of being in a body and being consistent and listening to his father. It wasn't to find out what Satan was about. I look at as we share this story, if Matthew shares this story about temptation, his goal is like, you know, continually, I want to introduce you who Jesus is as the Messiah. He's led by the Spirit. And he walks out into the desert just like for 40 days and 40 nights, right? Same 40 days, 40 nights that we hear about Noah and the flood. Another 40 years, the number 40 we hear of how many years that Israel was in the desert. Both didn't fare well. The earth still had sin in it, and Israel still didn't get it. The better we know Jesus, the better we can celebrate his coming. I just think about it, as Matthew reveals Jesus, as we come into this Christmas season, I think the better we understand who Jesus is, the better we can say, I love Christmas. I like the decorations. I like getting together with the family, but I love Christmas because of the birth of Jesus. I love that it was because of him. As we look at the Advent, it's celebration of his hope. It's like, man, things are going to get better. This isn't all the way it's going to be, Romans 15:12. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, and we talked about that, had to do with Jesus coming from the lineage of King David. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will rise to rule over nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. In other words, it's for the whole world. It's not just for Jews. It's for everybody. We celebrate his peace. It's his peace, not our peace. they look totally different. Just like Jesus comes in and he's messing with the world already as he gets baptized. Wait a minute. You're the Messiah. Why are you getting baptized? What is this kingdom that you're trying to communicate? Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. That peace that comes in just awkward places. You know, it's like, really? Why couldn't he be born in a palace? Right? With wealth and those kind of things. If he's a king, why isn't he in a palace? But in a manger? Because there's no room for him in a house or in the hospital? You're born? You know, just, again, it's a peace. It's a different kind of peace. Right? Jesus said, there's a peace I give you, but it's not as the world gives you. So as Matthew introduces Jesus, we want to grab a hold of a Jesus is not what we expected. Because it really takes a paradigm shift. We have to go in there and say, okay, Jesus is going to mess with my attitudes. Jesus is going to mess with my expectations. Help me be ready for that so that I'm not deaf to the things that he wants to bring. We celebrate his joy. Surprising joy. Surprising news. What does it say? For all people. For all people. Who was the birth announcement first announced to when Jesus was born? To shepherds in a field. Those guys at that time, even though King David came from a really, it was a, like used to be the cool thing to do, the cool job, because King David started out as a shepherd. It's hundreds of years later, and being a shepherd's not cool anymore. It's like the low job. Oh, they're just a shepherd of sheep out in the field. God showed up to the lowly. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, the Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." I think about those shepherds, you know, granted they have to have a choir of angels, supernatural choir, come and pump them up and going, okay, this is a big deal. It's like the heaven's excited about it. And what do they all do? We're going into town to see what's going on. They leave their sheep and tell them to take care of yourselves and to see if they find out their character develops when they get back to the sheep later. But they all come in and see great joy. I just pray that you and I are filled with joy. Not joy at what we get, or joy at what we can give, or joy in our decorations, but joy in the Messiah that has been given to you. And we celebrate his love. A love that demonstrates and is fulfilled in Jesus, right? As God gives his gift, says, "This is my son, whom I love. I give him to you, to save you from your sins." 1 John 4:9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. I think about, I like the three Advents, and if you're familiar with the word Advent, it just means the coming. Jesus came then, right? Bethlehem. But Jesus also comes today as we invite him and then open our home. I have on our home, I like decorations and I like clever things and I'm always looking for things. And I see in other people's houses and I am a good copier. But I came up with the idea and I was like, I want to do something in my office. It's where I do I write my sermons and And so I got a thing and I bought some doors. You know, I like doors and I didn't have enough room to do like an antique door, but I found a door. It's probably about this big. It's a gate as my centerpiece. And then off the side, I started to collect pictures of doors. And then my daughter gave me a doorknob, antique doorknob with some keys, and I hung that up there. And then I have a picture of the house that I grew up in and the chair on the porch that my dad used to sit in, so I have that door there. And then I put down Revelation, and I may get this wrong, forgive me. I don't think it's Revelation 3:10 or 3:20. I think it's 3:20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears me, opens the door, I will come in." And I think of that invitation that Jesus, he's knocking. Will you let him in as he's come? Today he's come. And the third advent is the coming, the second coming. Then Jesus comes back again. And we get to celebrate. And I know that to understand and love Jesus, his first coming, to celebrate and engage and answer the door of my heart to let him in today, both of those will be reflective of how I'm ready for the third advent. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for Matthew who highlights it. Man, how can I best explain Jesus as the Messiah? I want the world to know. I want Christians, followers of Christ, to know who they're putting faith in. I want people who don't know Jesus yet to understand who this Jesus is, so that they too can know him like me. As he invites us to walk with him and be introduced to Jesus. Lord, I pray that we as believers would never stop growing in our awe and our appreciation, our thankfulness, our indebtedness to what you did in the giving the gift of your son to the world. Giving your gift to me. Giving your gift to every person here in the building and those who are online. God, you gave that gift. Lord, I want to be an appreciative receiver of a thoughtful gift, of a gift full of love. Lord, as we celebrate Christmas this week, Lord, I pray that we would, in a simplicity, Lord, be shaken up of our expectations about what you are and what you're not. But in discovering of who you are, that we would be filled with hope, filled with joy, filled with peace, and filled with love. Thank you, Lord. Amen.